Alrighty, we open this evening in the book of Leviticus, the third book in the Old Testament. Leviticus, and tonight we come to chapter 5. As we have up there, this is chapter 5 and 6 together, kind of look at the trespass offerings. We observed last week that chapters 1, 2, and 3 were the sweet savor offerings representing the person of Jesus Christ. And the fact that the burnt offering and the meat offering and the peace offering represented the person of Christ. But chapter 4 and chapter 5, 4 being the sin offering and 5 and 6 kind of together, the trespass offerings represent the work of Jesus Christ. Now, as we saw last week in chapter 4, the sin offering tended to be general. It tended to point to our very sin nature. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, it wasn't just enough for Him to take away the trespasses of the world. He had to eradicate the sin nature, and that's what He does in the new birth when we become a new creature. Tonight we come to chapter 5, and it's kind of linked with chapter 6. And here we're going to look at the trespass offerings. These are going to be more particular, more specific. As we go through the chapter, we'll see particular offenses mentioned in verses 1 through 4, verse 15, chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. There will be specific particulars mentioned. Now, trespass is a compound word. Tres from trans, which is beyond, and passer, which is to pass. It's to pass beyond. It's to pass over the boundary line. It's to cross the boundary line. It's as if, you know, I remember kids used to do this once in a while when they were like facing off one against another to see who the superior was. And one guy would cross this line and say, I dare you to step across that line. Okay, God draws a line, Christian, Jew in the Old Testament, and He draws a line and He says, I warn you not to step across that line. And trespass is stepping across the line. It's to commit an act voluntarily in crossing the boundary that God has established. And so these will be particular trespasses. It's interesting tonight as we look at them, if you were to count the number of verses, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, there's maybe 8 particular trespasses that the Lord is going to mention. That's not a lot, folks. And I wonder about that because there was once a pastor, McGee was talking about back in the 1940s, and his people were asking him, how many different sins are there? And this guy listed 800 sins. 800 possible sins, combing through the Bible and looking at various different things people could do. Now, in this trespass offering, God's only going to mark out about 8 here. And it may just be that He's giving you an idea, and you can fill in the rest. But He's going to show you some things about these trespasses tonight. So why don't we read a little bit. We'll read, let's say, verses 1 through 4 here. And then we'll begin to comment. Here we go. Leviticus chapter 5, picking it up in verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, then a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. Then verses 5 on, he's going to tell you what to do when you bring the trespass offering, but first he's going to name the particulars. And he names a few particulars here. All right, let's take a look. Let's dive in here. Verse number 1. He starts out and he says, if a soul sin, and is a witness. Now the appositive is, and hear the voice of swearing. Hear the voice of swearing. What he's referring to here is he's getting particular, and what he's saying is, to hear the voice of swearing is to be adjured by a judge or a brother. This is what he's referring to. It's to be, in other words, if you are called, soul sin, and hear the voice of swearing, you're adjured to trial, and now you are a witness, and you are a witness. So what God is referring to here is being a witness in a trial before the judges. Turn to Exodus 22. He's filling in on something he had begun back in Exodus 22 when he began to speak from Mount Sinai. The book of Leviticus follows the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, the Lord gave a message, delivered the people, and showed them how to set up the tabernacle. In the book of Leviticus, he's going to show them how to minister at that tabernacle. And at the tabernacle will be the place of judgment and witness according to God's law. Exodus chapter 22. Picking it up in verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Verse 8. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges. This is where he will hear the voice of swearing. The judge will say to him, now I want you to swear on the name of the Lord before this trial what you know. Now he's hearing the voice of swearing and he's being adjured to come before the judges. If brought before the judges to see whether he hath put his hands unto his neighbor's good. Verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be him, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. In Leviticus chapter 5, the first trespass that God is going to speak to his people about is the fact that if you are ever adjured, if you are ever bound by an oath, commanded by an oath, to charge solemnly on the pain of God's wrath and judgment, if you are adjured, you are expected to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. To be adjured, this happened once in Joshua. They entered the promised land and somebody committed a trespass. And Joshua adjured the people to come before him, tribe after tribe, family after family. And finally a man of Achan was brought forth. And Achan, under the adjuring process, after the book of Leviticus, Exodus, told the truth and confessed. You are expected to tell all that you know. Now, this is completely contrary to the way the world works today. In the world today, you are considered to be an upright guy, a stand-up guy, if you won't tell what you know in a trial. You are considered to be respected if you're a man that will button his lips and won't tell what you know in a trial. God says just the opposite. He expects you to open your mouth and tell what you know. Now, you probably wonder, how does this apply to me? You're going to see how this applies to you. First off, in a minor respect, if you're ever called to be a witness at a jury trial. Secondarily, in the church house is where it really matters to you. See, this is Israel, God's land. This is the house of God. This is God's property. In the house of God, what God expects is if there's a problem in the church and the pastor or the elders call you before and say, I want to know what's going on here. There is no respect in, well, I don't want to betray a friendship or a brother. You are expected to open your mouth and tell the whole thing before the people examining you, or you're going to bear your iniquity before God. This is how God looks at this right here. God is very serious about this. It's the first trespass he mentions in the entire passage of the trespass offering, is the sin of omitting to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in a matter that involves God's house. This is how God looks at it, Christian. The sin of omission, the sin of concealment, you'll bear your iniquity. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Sadly, today there's not much church discipline left in the Church of Jesus Christ because nobody has the Bible of Jesus Christ and no one knows how to run a New Testament church. But if anyone has the Bible of Jesus Christ, then he has the wisdom of God and the oracles of God, and the Spirit will guide him into the truth of God, and God would like his house, his tabernacle, his church run a certain way. Proverbs 29. Verse 24. And notice the first verse of the chapter, because it's talking about discipline. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. The Lord, the chapter, is focusing that way. Go to verse 24. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. He hears things that are against the word of God. He hears things that aren't blessings according to the word of God, but cursings according to the word of God. Remember James chapter 3 about the tongue? Either blessings or cursings come out of the mouth of Christians? I thought all we do is bless. I don't know about that. Have you ever spent some time on the phone with certain Christians? Ever been in their company? Well, you hear the mouth of cursing, and you bewrayeth it not, you're a partner with that thief, God says. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, the trespass offering. You're going to bear your iniquity. Go to Mark chapter 4 with Jesus. Boy, the world's going to be awfully different when Jesus is here reigning, because he's going to be reigning according to the book of Leviticus. Mark chapter 4. You want to hear something and then you want to hide it and not tell. I'm not going to be a tattletale or stooge. Listen, God wants you to bring the evil forth so it can be dealt with and the evil can be put away. That's how the Lord wants it to be. Mark, Jesus speaking, words are read, chapter 4, verse 22. There is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He says that a lot to the Christians and the churches. So the trespass offering talks about if that judge, if that pastor, if that elder swears and says before the Lord, I want you to tell me what happened here today, and you bewray it not, then you bear your iniquity. Now, thankfully, there's going to be a trespass offering for you. He was nailed to a cross at Calvary's Tree. I think that's why there's such cheap grace today. I mean, just one more nail in his wrist. What the heck? But this is how the Lord looks at it. Turn to Mark 26 when Jesus was on trial. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. When he heareth the swearing and he's adjured. Now, do you remember during Jesus' trial how many times he held his peace? How many times he was silent? How many times he opened not his mouth? But watch this in Matthew 26, how well Jesus knew the book of Leviticus. Matthew chapter 26. People were making accusations and Jesus held his peace. Verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. And people were making accusations, but Jesus held his peace. Verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. Then watch this. And the high priest answered and said, watch it, I adjure thee. See the words? Do you see the words? When the soul hears the voice of swearing, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thee be the Christ, the Son of God. Do you know what Jesus did immediately then? He no longer held his peace. Look at the next verse. I am, thou sayest that I am. Yeah, I'm the Son of God. He understood Leviticus 5, verse 1. Practically, what the Lord expects you to do is to take the adjuring seriously as a Christian. Your testimony, if you're ever in a trial, God expects you to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, they still have it in this country. They have you swear on a Bible. The Lord's watching. But in His house, in particular, in the land of Israel, in the house, the pillar of truth of the living God, the house of the living God, when you're adjured in an investigative matter, you're expected not to conceal. You're only helping the brother and sister as you bring forth the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Back to Leviticus chapter 5. That's the first one, that the Lord brings forth. Very curious why he would pick that first. I might have left it out. The sin of omission may be one of the Christian's greatest sins. I have a feeling it is in witnessing. Brother Bill Eubank says this one sermon based on a verse in the gospel where Jesus healed the guy, and he, as the guy left, he said, tell no man who I am. Tell no man who did that unto thee. And Bill's sermon is the most obeyed verse in the Bible. The sin of omission. And here the Lord talks about the sin of omission in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. When you hear the voice of swearing and you're adjured, then the Lord expects you to utter the whole truth, and if not, you'll bear your iniquity, your partner with the person that did it. Verses 2 and 3, what the Lord puts together here is He puts together two verses about if a soul touch any unclean thing. Verse 2 is whether it be the carcass of an unclean beast. Or verse 3, if he touch the uncleanness of a man. Whether the contamination via unclean animals or unclean people, the result is, verse 3 middle, that man shall be defiled. He will be defiled. He will be unclean. He will be guilty of what he did. And the point that the Lord's making here to the Levites, he's speaking to Levites and to the other tribes, is he's saying, when it's time to come into my tabernacle at the place of worship during any one of the Sabbath days or any one of the feast days, you cannot approach unto me in an unclean, defiled manner. I am holy. Ye must be holy. Ye must be set apart for worship, for feasts. No matter how it happens, the practical manner that he's talking about for us today. Now, I mean, back then, it had to be tough to live in that era. I mean, there were so many sacrifices. The blood was flowing all the time. The feast days came on a regular basis. The Sabbaths had to be observed constantly. If a man did not obey the Sabbath, he'd be separated from his people. And they had to work on a daily basis. And they were out there in the workplace. And sometimes they had to touch the carcass of an animal just to move it from the site, to get it away from the tabernacle. There were many times, and they were defiled, and yet God expected them to bring forth a trespass offering every single time. God was teaching them physically. There's a separation between the clean and the unclean. And when the clean touches the unclean doesn't get cleaned up. The clean becomes defiled. That's what he's trying to teach. I mean, when we have a person come in with a communicable disease, I can't put him in a room with a healthy person and expect the health to rub off on him. If anything, if I put him in with a healthy person, we just had a patient recently, a very sick patient that had an infection that we couldn't control. We had to put him in an isolation unit. And we had to go in there all gowned up and everything to touch him. Why? Because we weren't going to make him healthy. He was going to make us sick. And just the reality of this world is things go downhill quicker than they go uphill. And if sickness is down here and health is up here, you put two of them together, it's going to pull the one down. And he's saying, you've got to understand this. When you're out there physically, you're getting contaminated. You may have begun the day clean, but when you come home, you're dirty. Doesn't that work on, like, just in your physical nature? You go out after a shower, you come home dirty. And the Lord's teaching them, now spiritually the same thing happens to us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When we're out on a daily basis, those of us who are new creatures in Christ, we walk out into a world that's in darkness and a world made up of, if you will, walking dead people, dead in their trespasses and sins, carrying about the defilement and contamination that is natural to them. And we bump up against them all day long. In the Old Testament, the Lord's concern was, I don't want my temple and my worship defiled. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself." Now, how do we get defiled today? Look at the rest of verse 18. "If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Why is that? "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." One of the things that happens to us spiritually is we go out into the world works by its own wisdom. The world has its own mindset. And the world is constantly trying to reset your mind according to its mindset and put its thinking cap on you. And every time you go out, though, you are hearing and seeing the wisdom of the world. The education system is trying to put the wisdom of the world in you. The media is trying to put the wisdom of the world in you. The Hollywood and the movies and the television are trying to put the wisdom of the world in you. And you are getting defiled. You are touching the unclean in your mind constantly. Constantly. What do you need? Well, of course, you're going to need the cleansing of the water of the world, of the Word. The practical thing you're going to need is the cleansing. That's what you're going to need. Continuing where you were. "The wisdom," verse 19, "of this world is foolishness with God." Verse 20, "Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." The world is constantly trying to get you to believe its vain thoughts. So that never happened to me. I'm a Christian. We were just talking at prayer earlier today about at a college campus around here where they have some Christian group together that has a whole bunch of Protestant denominations all yoking together to get a hold of the students. Now, all those yoking together and those ecumenical movements are according to the world. They're not according to the Word. The Word is to be ye separate. The Word is to separate you. Now, I know from the denominations involved that many of them believe in infant baptism. Now, we've been studying in the book of Acts, chapter 15. What was the biggest problem they had at the Jerusalem conference? Trying to add one thing to the work of Jesus Christ. The one thing they were adding in Acts 15 was something they were doing to infants, circumcision. Just one thing. Just alter that infant one way and put him in the kingdom of God. And they said, no, it's by grace, it's by faith. You can't put infants in the kingdom of God. There's nothing you do to infants to put them in the kingdom of God. Well, now that we know from Acts 15 that we can't use circumcision because it's written about in the Bible, let's try some new thing and we'll sprinkle on their head and call it baptism. And infant baptism will put them in the kingdom of God. No, that's just as forbidden as the circumcision in Acts 15. Just because you change it a little doesn't make a difference. You don't add one thing to the work of Jesus Christ. Infants can't be saved in the way that adults can because we understand we are sinners. We can hear the gospel and we can respond to the gospel. An infant can't. An infant is saved by grace under accountability. You can't put them into the body of Christ that way. You can baptize them like they did Adolf Hitler, like they did Mussolini, like they did Al Capone. You think they're in heaven? That didn't put them into the body of Christ. How do you get into the body of Christ? There comes a day when you trespass and transgress, and now you're contaminated, and now you must bring the trespass offering and come before and get on your knees, and we'll see in verse 5, you must confess personally. And we'll see in verse 5 of Leviticus, it's going to require personal, particular confession to bring your trespass offering forward. Infants can't do that. What am I saying to you? Folks, you better watch out for the wisdom of this world. It may sound Christian, but it's still the vain wisdom of this world. You need to have your minds conformed by the Word of God, transformed by the Word of God, understanding the separateness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The harlot of Revelation 17 is a mother of harlots, and all her children are trying to put kids in the kingdom of God, bypassing the confession of faith and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not going to make it. And I've been to funerals of men who died without Jesus Christ to hear a false priest, a false prophet, a false teacher say, "And he was baptized into Christ as an infant. And I knew the man, and he had no confession and no faith, and he had rejected Christ entirely. And this is, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they are vain. And the contamination you're going to face today is that in your mind and in your spirit. And the only thing that's going to protect you is the spiritual armor of the Word of God. Go back to where we were in Leviticus 5. Be ye separate. Separated by the Word of God. The King James Bible, like we said last week, will separate you from the world. It will unite you to the brethren. All other religious writings, including false Bibles, will separate you from God's Word and unite you to the world. And that's where they all lead. And it was a sad thing. I was watching this week on Christian television on Ask the Pastor. Five pastors. And one call was a lady called in and she says, I was raised a Roman Catholic and I've been hearing about Jesus Christ and I'd like to be a born-again Christian. And I want to leave the Catholic Church. And I was baptized as a baby, but I'd like to get baptized as an adult. What should I do? And one of the pastors, a Lutheran pastor, said, oh, there's no such thing as the age of accountability. There's only one baptism. When you were baptized as an infant, God did that and baptized you into Christ. Why would you insult your father and ask for a second baptism? I wouldn't do that thing. And another guy said, and you better not leave the Roman Catholic Church. That's not a wise thing to do. You better go back and talk to that priest. And these are the advice that they're giving on Ask the Pastor on Christian television. What did I tell you? And none of those men had a King James Bible or believed it up there. The King James Bible will separate you from the world. All other Bibles and all other religious writings will unite you to the world and the wisdom of the world, which is vanity. No matter how Christian it sounds. There's one Jesus Christ and there's one Bible, the King James Bible. And you better get a hold of it, Christian, and you better separate yourself from all other Christian writings. The next thing, verse 4. If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be, then a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then shall he be guilty in one of these. Now here the Lord is talking about you making up your own oaths. It's not a recommended thing to do in the Bible. I remember when Promise Keepers was a big thing in the 90s, and I was a young Christian, and I told them, you ought not to be doing this stuff, folks. Back off from this thing. This is an ecumenical movement of the world. This is not of the body of Christ. I tried to tell them, pastors rebuked me, pastors went to the conferences. I said, you're not supposed to be swearing to do good or bad. I have PK written next to this verse back in the 90s when I was a young Christian. I saw it. Now, God doesn't want you making rash oaths or any kind of oaths. He wants you to obey the written Word of God. He's written enough oaths and commands in there for you. He doesn't need you to write any of your own. You're expected to be a child of God, not a co-author with God. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The Bible needs to be read, believed, and obeyed. He doesn't need you to author anything. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Don't stumble, go. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. You know what he's saying? You are a puny little creature. Boast not thyself of what you're going to do tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Would you just accept what you are? You know, we all have this Walter Mitty Napoleon syndrome that we think we're bigger than we are. If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, the Bible says. If you think yourself to be something, you're a fool. Don't make rash boasts with your mouth. Don't utter things hastily before the Lord. Verse 4, and when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. That's why I don't allow faith promises around here. I don't expect that. I don't want to put you in a position where you make some commitment with your mouth before God, and God's going to hold you to it. And they say, well, now, God, you've got to pay up. No, you're the one that made the commitment. You don't know. I may take your health. I may take your job. And now you're on the line, committed to that church for $200 a month or that missionary. God doesn't want you to take oaths. You're supposed to give as the Lord hath blessed you in the New Testament. As it's come according to the abundance that God gives you, you give out of that. But you don't take faith oaths or things like that kind of. I know some pastors use that as a way to get more money out of the. I don't want to put you in a position where you're going to have to answer to God one day for something like that. God doesn't want you making oaths to Him. He wants you to get on your knees and thank Him for the great salvation. And then as He gives to you, then you give according to the largest whereby He has given to you. Rash oaths. So, example was made in the New Testament by Herod. He had a bunch of people around him one day, and he made an oath to the daughter Herodias. Ask whatever you will, I'll give you half my kingdom. Oh, really? I'll take the head of John the Baptist. Uh-oh. He made that oath now. And he wanted to get out of it, but he couldn't. Now, today we have a group of people that love leasing, and they make oaths and they break them. And they sign contracts and they break them. And the Lord says, no, your word is every bit as good as your handshake and better than a signed contract. Because Jesus is the Word. And every word, death and life, the power of the tongue. And every idle word you'll be judged for. And we just take our speech so granted in America. We're so used to piping up and shooting off our mouth. And God says, this is serious. Now remember, this is the book of Leviticus. He's only going to pick four verses here to talk about the trespass offering. And this is one of the four. He's serious about it. One of the things we need in this planet is a little more closed lips and more open ears. You know, we make these oaths. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. What if it's a good oath? What if I make a promise that I'm going to help my brother out if he gets in trouble? Proverbs chapter 6. Sure, I'll help you. I'll co-sign. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, I'll co-sign for you, I'll help you out. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, you shake your hands with him, God says. All you got to do is just shake your hands with him. Verse 2. Then thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. What if now the time comes for you to pay up? Verse 3, well, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes. You may have to work a second job. Nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. God expects you to keep it. You make an oath, you're on the line for that oath, God says. Good or bad. Recommendation? Don't do it. Don't do it. Or think carefully about it. And like Jesus said with a disciple, count the cost. Count the cost. Realize you're in it for the long haul. You know what God wants out of Christians? Commitment. Commitment. You know what it is in America today? Quitters. It's hard enough for me, I quit. There is no quitting in Christianity. What kind of life were you given? Eternal. There's no quitting. There's no turning back. You've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. You're in this forever, folks. Amen. It's not a bad deal. You've got a good Savior. If you make the trespass, God's going to have a way for you to do something. Continue in the chapter, Leviticus 5. particular offenses have been looked at. So what do we do? Verse 5. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. The first thing God wants out of you is confession. Confession. Notice he said, he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. In other words, particular confession. Particular confession. Not like I hear on Christian radio. On Christian radio, I hear this guy pray all the time. Oh, and Father, we come before you in prayer. And forgive the announcer's sins, for they are many. And now we come to teach unto you. That doesn't wash in God's sight. A blanket apology doesn't work with God. God says, you better confess in the thing you've committed. Don't give me lip service. You know what you did. How do I know? God says, because I put a Holy Spirit in there to convict you on what you just did. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. None of my business. You don't know what I've done. But I know when I confess, I'm awfully particular. I'm doing it all the time. But I figure, what's the point? He knows. I know. Who are we kidding? I better tell him. He wants to know that I know, so I let him know when I know. And he'd like the same out of you. He expects particular confession out of you. In the thing that you've sinned, confess it. Particular. Particular. The patriarchs did that. You know, I was talking to you before about Achan. You read Joshua chapter 7, when they finally got Achan alone and he was adjured. You read verses 20 and 21, and he particularly confessed every step of what he had done and what he had committed. That was good. That was the right thing to do. David in Psalm 51, he confesses those sins. That's why he was a man after God's heart. He didn't just throw blanket apologies. There's a mess over there. Let's just cover it up with some tarpaulin. He brought it right forward to the altar and carried it personally. Said, here it is. It stinks. And here it is. Lord, I did it. I'm responsible. And then he says, verse 6, and in addition to confessing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord. One for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar. And the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It's a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Notice, blood was to be shed. Verse 11, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that hath sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it's a sin offering. And then he shall bring it, the fine flour, to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. It's a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as to touching his sin that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest's as a meat offering. Now here what he's showing you is, in the manner of the offering, there are various types of trespass offerings that were permitted by the Lord. There was verse 6, the female lamb or the kid. There was verse 7, the two turtle doves or the pigeons. And then finally in verse 11 through 13, there was the fine flour. And what he's showing is that, as you look at it, take a look, and I mapped it out here. If you look, I think it's in verse 7. He says, end of verse 7, when he brings these two turtle doves, one is for a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. And you'll notice there that the trespass offering is a combination of two offerings. And then if he couldn't get the turtle doves, verse 11 through 13, he was allowed to bring the fine flour, one part of it being for sin offering, the other part being a meat offering. And you see the equation on the board. The trespass offering is equal to a sin offering plus a burnt offering. What he's saying is trespass is greater than your sin nature. See, because God says, look, I understand you got a sin nature. I mean, you're born with it. I can't expect anything out of a faulty wired device. But when I've grabbed a hold of that faulty wired device and I've given it truth and I've reprogrammed it, and then you go out and you trespass and you step across the line I've set for you the second time, this is after I've brought you back into the fold, that's greater than the first sin offering. You've committed beyond. It's a sin plus a burnt. It's a sin plus a meat. Folks, it's greater now. The sin, the offenses are greater now as a Christian than before you and I were saved. God looks at them as greater. Now in the incredible mercy is what he has done here is that the expense, ironically, even though from a mathematical standpoint the trespass offering is greater than the sin offering, from an expense standpoint, God makes it cheaper. Which is absolutely amazing. Because when you count the cost of this expense versus the other one, which was the bull. Notice this was a female. Those were all males. Those were without blemish. Didn't say it had to be without blemish. This could just be as little as meat offering. Here's what he's saying is, he's saying, I understand that the expense will be the least of all. Why? Number one, because the poorest Christian can still come forth to me and have a way to make a trespass offering to reconcile himself and to have atonement and come back into proper worship. I don't want the poorest Christian spiritually, the poorest Jew historically, shut out from being come back to the temple. God understood there would be poor Jews in the land. He said, if all you can do is bring a handful of flour, bring it. I want to make a way where you can come back to me. Secondarily, I made it less expensive because the reality is Proverbs 13, verse 8. The reality is that you're going to sin a lot. Proverbs 13, verse 18. You're going to sin a lot. Proverbs 13, 18. And poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. And you know what's going to happen? Is as you sin a lot, let's say you were a middle class Jew, but you continue to trespass and trespass and trespass and trespass, pretty soon you'd be a lower class Jew and a poor Jew. Those sins, those repeated trespasses would cost you. And you know why? Because God wants to set a message forward. Now listen to me, Christian. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you planned to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And anybody that's got involved in sin for a long time, when he counted the cost, it cost him a lot. You get involved in the sin of dirty business dealings, and you do it just a little on the side, and then one lie leads to another, and over, and you're in there longer, and you can't seem to get out of it now, and all of a sudden it catches up with you, and the IRS, all of a sudden the authorities catch up, and you're bankrupt, you're finished, and it costs you. You do this in your marriage, and all of a sudden it catches up with you, and you go through a terrible divorce, and it'll cost you. Sin. You get involved in drugs, you get involved in alcohol, you get involved in all kinds of things, it will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you plan to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And God's making it right here and understanding it. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. You keep refusing that instruction, you keep doing it, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you over time. Sad. What a sad truth. If only we would learn that. Now the other thing I thought was interesting is when it came to putting that meat offering together there, he said you couldn't put oil on it or frankincense. And the other meat offerings had the olive oil and the frankincense. But this one was not allowed to have it. A couple reasons. Number one, first it was just God's mercy. Oil was expensive and frankincense was expensive and the flour was pennies on the dollar, and it allowed the poor sinner to keep coming back without going completely and totally broke. But secondarily, remember, one part was to be burned in the fire. The other part was a meat offering to be eaten. And a meal offering with flour and no frankincense and no oil is very unsavory. And it was a picture of just how unpalatable sin is. And they got a chance to taste it. And the other reason you put no oil and no frankincense in it is one last reason that you Christians and we all need to get a hold of, is that the oil represents the Holy Spirit and the frankincense represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you ever say that the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ led you into a sin. They had no part in it. I hear Christians all the time, well, you know, I got this girl over here and I think the Lord, the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with you meeting that girl, and Jesus Christ had nothing to do with that affair, and he had nothing to do with that thing you're doing on the outside there. And don't you know, that thing was tried by Jacob when he was trying to deceive his father. Oh, how'd you find the meat? Oh, you know, the Lord led me to it. That's one of the biggest lies out there, is the Lord led me. The Lord never led you into any sin, James chapter 1. The Lord cannot tempt you with evil. The Holy Spirit and Jesus got nothing to do with the mistakes you make. It makes me sick when I hear that stuff. In these trespass offerings that the Lord has here, what the Lord is doing is God is providing two things. Number one, comfort. Comfort? Comfort, because to those who've offended, he's made a way back. You know, he had every right at that point to say, look at, you've trampled on four offerings up till now. And at this point, depart from me. But he still allowed the trespass offering, the cheapest of the offerings, to come back. Number one, comfort. But number two, caution. The second thing he was giving was caution. And the caution was, don't offend anymore. Don't trespass anymore. Considering the troublesome expense of atonement and all that you had to go through, is it really worth it to do it again and again and again? The trespass offering provides comfort and caution. Today, spiritually, with the Christian, it's basically what Jesus was doing in the upper room in John 13. Remember in the world? He said, I need to wash your feet. I need to wash your feet. You're out there contaminated every day. You're trespassing, whether he know it or knoweth it not. Whether he's aware of it or ignorant of it. When he becomes aware, he's guilty. And what does he need to do? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, Leviticus 5, 5. Confession in particular. He's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, the trespass offering is confession on your knees. That's what the Lord wants. Confession on your knees. Back to Leviticus 5, verses 14 through 16, the Lord looks at some other particular sins, and it changes a little bit here in paragraph marking verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance, watch it, in the holy things of the Lord, then shall he bring for his trespass, now it gets expensive, unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now what he's saying is, listen, I was talking to you, you're out there with your neighbor. I was talking to you, you're out there with your family member. You do things out there, you touch an unclean carcass in your daily business. But now God says, when you come into the tabernacle, when you come into the house of the Lord, and you commit a sin inside this church, you commit a sin inside this building, you commit a sin in the holy things of the Lord, the property of the building, the holy things of the Lord, the Bible, the holy things of the Lord, the tithe offering, the holy things of the Lord, the givings to mission, the holy things of the Lord, the public ministry. You sin in one of those things, God says the price is going up a big time, the Lord says. Now, this is any soul. any soul, not just the pastors or the priests. If a soul commit a trespass, yes, the pastors, yes, the priests, but any soul, a Levite, a priest, any member of any tribe, if you do that, God's going to divide two ways. If it's willful, if it's presumptuously, if it is with known intent against God's law, here's what God says. Hebrews 10:28. And this was done, and you can read examples in the Old Testament. And this probably will be the equivalent of sin unto death to the Lord today. If you were to do something like this willfully against God today, I wouldn't be surprised if this would happen to you. Hebrews 10:28. Verse 27, you know what there is? A fearful, certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour his adversaries. Verse 28, he that despises Moses' law died without mercy under the hand, under two or three witnesses. If somebody did something like that in God's house, Leviticus 5 is not about someone doing it presumptuously. Someone does it presumptuously, you die. Remember Achan, he confessed? There was no trespass offering for him. Achan did that willfully. Achan was stoned, and Achan died without mercy. That's what happened. Joshua 7:25, you can read the chapter on your own. This offering is for someone that does it ignorantly. This is for someone that does it unwittingly. This is for someone that does it, it's a mistake. God understands that. By forgetfulness, by lack of care, by a lack of the right zeal or too much zeal, then God says, in these cases, I have a way for you to come back. And the way is the ram without blemish, plus I want the priest to figure out what the cost is of the damage you had done according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and you give that plus 20% over and above. If you do make an oath to give something, and you don't keep that oath against the holy things of the Lord, then when you finally do come around to doing it, your trespass offering is to give that plus 20%, the Lord says. And that's the way he did it. The cost of the item plus 20%, plus the ram without blemish, that's the trespass offering. Now, the greatest, I believe the greatest commitment of sin in the church today against the holy things of the Lord is against the Holy Bible. There are men today that are altering and perverting the Word of God. And those men, some of them have done it willfully, and they're going to die without mercy and face fearful judgment. And some men have done it unwittingly. I have a letter by a man, a very intelligent man, a doctor, a Greek scholar that was asked by Mr. Lockman, a very wealthy man that owns the Lockman Foundation that sponsors the translation of the New American Standard of the Bible. And this man was asked to be on the translation committee, and he was a great, respected Greek scholar, and he joined to do it. And after a while, God got a hold of his heart, and this is his letter of recantance. He said, I must, under God, renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I am afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We, the committee, laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with translators. I even wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. I can't refute the arguments that have been brought against me. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. What I'm going to do about it is to recant. When questions began to reach me at first, I was quite offended. I used to laugh with the other translators. However, in attempting to answer the questions, I began to sense something was not right about this New American Standard Version. I can no longer ignore the criticisms I'm hearing. I can't refute them anymore. The deletions in this Bible are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Are we so naive as do we not suspect Satan's deception in all of this? Upon investigation, I wrote my dear friend Mr. Lockman, the mum with all the money, explaining I'm forced to renounce all attachment to the NASV. This product is grievous to my heart, and it helps to complicate matters in these already troublous times. I don't want anything to do with it. The finest leaders that we have today haven't gone into these new, used, corrupted Greek texts, just as I hadn't used them. That's how easily one can be deceived. I'm going to talk to Dr. George Sweating, the president of the Moody Bible Institute, about these things. You can say, for sure that the authorized version of the King James Bible is absolutely correct. How correct? 100% correct. I believe the Spirit of God led the translators of the authorized version. You must stand against everyone else. Stand, signed Dr. Frank Logsdon. There was a man that had committed a sin against the holy things of the Lord, and he had done it in ignorance. And when he came to the realization, he recanted and brought the trespass offering. I pray that Christians today would do the same. And the chapter ends with a review that when sins become known, confession and trespass offering is necessary for atonement. Folks, you need confession. Do you know who the trespass offering is today? It's the Ram of Atonement. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other offering you can bring to God. If you've trespassed against God, my recommendation to you, according to this chapter, get on your knees, confess in particular that which you've done, plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive all sin and unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the fifth chapter of Leviticus. Next week we continue in chapter 6 on the trespass offering. Help to give us understanding. Lord, in this age of grace, it's so cheap and easy for us, but Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, prick our hearts and help us to understand the great cost that Your Son paid in dying for our sins. And help us, Lord, to stay close to Thee. Help us not to trespass. And when we do in ignorance, Lord, convict us of our sins. Drive us to our knees in confession. And thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.